This morning, as I mentioned, we are over halfway now on our journey through Lent, that 40-day journey that we take that begins on Ash Wednesday and heads towards Easter. And we have, in this congregation, been working through Psalm 119 as our way of meditating upon Lent this year. So for some of you here, we've been going through a daily reading for that, and we've been reading those sections at a time. And I've explained this over the past weeks, that Psalm 119, even though it is the longest psalm in the entire Bible, it is broken down into 22 sections of 8 verses with each section. So it makes something that's been rather easy and convenient for us to break apart into something to have for a daily reading as we go through these 40 days. As we look at those sections of Psalm 119. So if you have not been doing that, or if this is something new, or if you're visiting with us and think, oh, I wish I could get on board with that, you still can. There's no worry about that. Don't feel like you have to spend all your time catching up either. If you've been with that and maybe dropped off and think, oh, well, and now I got to do all this reading to catch up again, you know what? Just start where we are. Just pick it up wherever it is. In our daily reading for that. There are a few extra copies of that reading schedule back at the welcome desk, or you can find that online as well through our website, that daily reading that we have of Psalm 119. And we've been seeing this psalm then, which primarily focuses on the gift of God's word, right? Psalm 119 over and over again talks about God's word, how God reveals himself and his will for us in our lives. And the psalmist over and over and over again in Psalm 119 declares his love and his devotion for the word of God. In fact, if you've been reading this along with us, and if you've been doing that daily reading of Psalm 119, maybe by now you're almost getting a little tired of it. Like, oh, I've read this so many times now. I get it already. He likes the word of God. Why does he keep saying that over and over and over again? But it echoes within his heart, right? It's something that is so constant in his life that the word of God is so close to his heart that he can't help it. But declare that over and over again. And it's good for us. It is good for us to be mindful of that, to remember that as we walk this journey as well. Because I think maybe sometimes we take that for granted, right? We live in a time where we all have printed Bibles, and maybe you've got stacks and stacks of printed Bibles in your house of different versions and devotional Bibles and all those ways that we have of reproducing the Word of God. And sometimes maybe we take that for granted, that it's always there, it's always with us. Sometimes maybe we take for granted the freedom that we have in this country to be able to have that and own that and read that and live that. Because we have freedom of worship here, which is not true for all people in all places at all times. It is a good reminder for us what a treasure the Word of God is in the times when we take that for granted. But it is a gift for us. So we've been meditating upon that in this 40-day journey of Lent as we head towards Easter. Today then, in this series that we're calling Reflections, we see in Psalm 119 something of a reminder of direction. I'm going to begin it with this story. Back when Thomas Jefferson made the Louisiana Purchase, right? They bought this vast expanse of land that stretched all the way out onto the new frontier in the birth of our nation as we came to be. And then shortly after that purchase was made, he commissioned a man named Meriwether Lewis to explore what this new land was all about. So Lewis, and one of the first things that he did in gathering together his team to do that, is that he found a partner, William Clark. And Lewis and Clark together set about this task of exploring the purchase of this Louisiana territory as they had, and find everything there. Now, Thomas Jefferson, when he set that up and he gave a commission to Lewis to do that, gave him a very specific task. He had a very specific goal in mind for Lewis to do that exploration. What they were looking for and what they assumed would be there was something that they called the Northwest Passage, a water route that would lead to the Pacific somehow. See, what they assumed is that if they went up the Mississippi River, and then found where the Missouri River went off and went up the Missouri River, then took that all the way to the headwaters where the Missouri River would begin, that perhaps there would be maybe a series of hills or something like that which would form the continental divide. And then on the other side of those hills, they would find rivers that would then flow the other way towards the west that they could then take and find the Pacific Ocean. That was the task. That's what Jefferson called Lewis to do. Find the Northwest Passage. Take your boats, your canoes, your supplies, and all that. Head up the Missouri River. Find the headwaters there, and then find how you portage around these hills to find the next river that will then lead to the west and get us to the Pacific Ocean. That was the mission. That was the task. So Lewis called on his friend Clark to be a part of that. And I think there are a few things about that journey that Todd Balsinger in his book notes about this that maybe give us a little something of a pause about what happened along the way to reform and reshape that journey as they went, to find the direction that they needed. First of all, Lewis knew that he couldn't do this alone. So when he called his friend William Clark to be a part of this team, he did that with a very specific request, that he wanted the army to promote Clark to be the exact same rank that he was, that he wanted Clark to be a co-leader in this along with him. The army actually refused to do that. They would not make Clark a captain along with Lewis. But Lewis always treated Clark that way, to the point to where everyone else in the Corps of Discovery, which went along with them on this, for all practical purposes, saw Lewis and Clark as co-leading this adventure together among the two of them, because Lewis insisted on it, that Clark would be his equal within this. Lewis recognized that he could not alone by himself chart the direction that was needed for this, but he needed help. He needed help along the way. Then as the adventure began and the journey took place and they took their boats and their canoes and their supplies upriver and they found the headwaters of the Missouri River and they found the Rocky Mountains. Not a few hills to go over and then you're going to find the river that leads west, but mountains that they couldn't get over by themselves. In fact, their hope was to take their canoes and their supplies along with them because they thought it would just be over a few hills and there they go. They're on the way west again. But the Rocky Mountains don't work that way. You don't just climb over that carrying your boats and your supplies to find the next river that heads the other way. Quickly, they discovered that what they assumed would be their task and their mission was taking a turn into a territory where they were not prepared. It was not a part of their task to do that. But it was still his mission to explore this uncharted territory that they bought. So they needed help, help along the way. And they found the help and the leadership and the guidance that they needed along with that from an unlikely place, right? A young Native American woman named Sacagawea, who knew the lay of the land and how to get through there. And so once again, Lewis made a choice to say, recognizing his surroundings, his place within that, his need for help to find the direction that he needed, that they sought the help of a young Native American woman to follow, to find their way through that. Something about that adventure shows us the need that we have every now and then to be mindful of our surroundings, our place within those surroundings, and where we need help and assistance for direction along the way. So today, as we're journeying through Psalm 119, we get to something of a reminder of that. That place of direction and the help we need and direction along the way. So I'm reading today a section of Psalm 119, which begins at verse 121, where the psalmist writes this: I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love, and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment, that I may understand your statutes. It is time to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, direction. Being mindful of our surroundings, our place within those surroundings, and what it means for us to find direction within that, especially when we find ourselves in surroundings where the direction is unfamiliar or not always clear. How do we pick this up today? So a few details about this section of Psalm 119 that may help us to pinpoint that out. And I've put an outline in your order of worship that can help follow along with that as well. First of all, as we've been seeing throughout these different sections of Psalm 119, often there will be a key word or phrase or something that pops out of one particular section above that of the other sections. And it's no different in this one. In fact, the word that pops out in this one that is used three times, repeated here in ways that highlight that for us, is the label of your servant. Your servant. It comes from the Hebrew word eved, which is translated as servant or your servant in this passage. Also, it means slave. So it's not the kind of servitude where, hey, I owe you one, or I'm indebted to you, or I'll pay it back, or I'll make good on my promise, or something like that. No, this is something which is not temporary or fluctuating in that way, but it's servanthood that's permanent. It's a designation for slavery in that way, that knowing a place of, I am your servant, you are the master, and I pledge myself to that. It is that kind of a label. Three times in this passage, the psalmist brings up that label for himself, that he is the servant of God, that he's highlighting that. But he does that in a particular way, around a series of commands. So what I'm going to focus on here to help describe this a little bit would be that section in the middle. So he begins then, and look at the bookends of this passage. He begins by saying, right off the bat, in 121, I have done what is righteous and just. And the very last thing he says in verse 128 is, I hate every wrong path. Right? So maybe if we look at just those two things, we think, well, that's kind of an arrogant boast, that he thinks that he's righteous and just and that he walks the right path. But when you look at what's in between there, you see a little bit of the context around this, that he's not making an arrogant boast, but rather he's showing something of the direction that he's found. So those verses in the middle, particularly verses 122 to 125, which I've highlighted some things in your outline, I'll put it up here on the screen as well. Some of the demands that he makes in there, demands that he's making of God, right? Ensure your servant's well-being. Deal with your servant according to your love. Teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment. Huh. All right. So for someone who's the slave, the servant, typically you would think does not go to the master and make a list of demands like this. Who is he as the servant or the slave to come before the master and say, Master, give me these things. Do these things for me. Maybe that catches us a little bit. But look at how he's woven this together. I appreciate about this that the way that it's put into English follows something of a very similar word order to the way it is in the original Hebrew, so that it goes back and forth. Right? There's a play here going back and forth between the demand that he's making, a call to action that he's making to God, and then the label, the reminder, that he is a servant, right? So it goes in that order of, he makes a call to action, and your servant. A call to action, your servant. A call to action, and your servant. And a call to action, back and forth, and back and forth. He goes between those lines. Almost like a contrast. Highlighting something there for us. Highlighting something of the master-servant relationship. Or the master-servant contract, as it would be. You see, because in declaring and affirming that he is the servant of the Most High God, what he is giving himself then to is that he's declaring that God, as the master, that God would do what masters do for their servants. Right? He's knowing his surroundings and his place within that, and he's declaring within that, God, do the things that masters do for their servants. Be those things for me as your servant that I may receive the direction and the guidance that I need along the way. So he brings those things up. He brings up all the ways that he wants God to come to action, that call to action that he gives. Ensure your servant's well-being, right? Protect that, guarantee that. He says, deal with your servant according to your love. Deal with in a way of molding and shaping. In fact, the Hebrew word there is a Hebrew word that refers to like a gentle touch, a caress. It's a word that you find often in the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, that it is an intimate touch in that way. It's also the kind of word that's used in other parts of the Bible to talk about an artist who forms a clay pot or a piece of art, that gentle and skillful touch that the artist takes to mold and shape and form what he is given. It's that word that's there, that the servant is saying, God, deal with me, mold and shape with a gentle touch according to your love, that he would be shaped that way. Teach me your decrees. Give me discernment. Those calls to action that he's bringing before the master for him as the servant. And he moves on from there. In 126, he says, and now it's time to act. It's time to act, Lord. It's time to do something. It's time for you to show up. Now, there are references in this psalm to the oppression that he's facing, right? He says that, do not let the arrogant oppress me. And he says, do not leave me to my oppressors. So maybe when we get to this verse where he's calling upon God to act and he says, God, do something now. Now is the time, do something. Maybe we would think of that as a reference where he's saying, God, do something about those people who attack me. Do something about those people who cause my oppression. That maybe in some ways it's a call for vengeance. And you know what? There are other places in other psalms where specifically a psalmist calls for that. God, wipe out my enemies. Destroy those who stand before me and block the way. But in this case, that's not really what the call to action is about, is it? In fact, all of the words that we see in this section that I've highlighted there, which show what the call to action is, the call that he wants God to do, is not anything about bringing vengeance to his enemies. But rather, these are all calls to action which have something to do with him as the servant and what he wants God to do for him. That's what he wants God to do. That's where it's time to act. That he would act as the master to guide the servant. And he brings that before the Father. He's looking for direction. Direction as a servant. God, be the master, so that I can be your servant. Do not let me stray from that. It's a good reminder. A reminder that he brings up knowing that he needs to be the servant of God. Does not need to overstep his bounds. Reminding himself of that. In fact, that's a reminder that may be good for all of us in some ways, because if you go all the way back to the very first sin that took place, go all the way back to Genesis 3, the temptation that took place in the Garden of Eden, what was it that the tempter brought before Adam and Eve that caused that very first sin? The tempter came before them and offered them the fruit of the forbidden tree and said, if you take this fruit, then your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil, that you will be like God. You can be your own master. Don't listen to those words, those rules that he's put in place for you, but step beyond that and take control of your own life and do it for yourself. Don't live as a servant of God, but become your own master. The first temptation that was brought before Adam and Eve when sin came into the world. And temptations which face us every single day as well. That you and I, how often do we live in worlds as well where the temptation for us to be our own masters is always before us. Right? Always tugging at us. That every day we find those opportunities in which we are tempted to be my own master. Now, I think that maybe, to be fair, that we don't intentionally do that all the time, right? We are not people who intentionally go about and shake our fists at God and say, God, I'm having no more of it. I'm in charge of my life now. I will not be your servant any longer. We don't actually declare that, but maybe unintentionally, without meaning to, without thinking about it. It happens, doesn't it? That every now and then we make those decisions where we think, I'm just going to do this one for myself. It's not about following God. It's about me being what I want to be. It's about me being my own master. We fall into that. So the reminder that the psalmist puts in the middle of Psalm 119 here today, a reminder for direction as the servant. You know what? That comes as a good reminder for us as well. It's good for us today as well to take a moment and pause and remember that as well. Remember our surroundings, our place within those surroundings, and our need for help so that we know our direction within those surroundings, that we come before God that way as well. As we go through this journey of Lent and we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we see something about that servant direction, even from God himself, right? It was Jesus who at that Last Supper took time and paused and washed his disciples' feet and acted as a servant to them to show and to demonstrate for them what it means to be a servant to others. It was Jesus who set aside his glory and his majesty and his honor to come into the world and to be humbled and to take upon himself all the sins of all the people. It was Jesus who showed us how to be a servant. Jesus who showed us the way. Jesus, the one that we call our master, the one that we refer to as rabbi, teacher, the one that we call Lord, that this Jesus that we follow and serve is the one who showed us what it means to serve. And we follow in that way then. Follow in that way. Making bold demands. Do we dare do that? Right? Do we dare be people who come before God as this psalmist comes before God and makes a bold demand that affirms and declares, God, I am your servant, you are my master. It's time to act. It's time to do something. It's time. Time to follow God in that way. Do we dare do that in that way, to make those bold demands before God? A bold demand that says, God, ensure your servant's well-being. Or in other words, guide my path, right? That we would declare before God that you would guide my path before me to follow in your way. That I will commit myself to being your servant. And in committing myself to being your servant, that you, God, would as my master guide my path and guide my way. That we would say before God, deal with your servant according to your love. Or in other words, mold my heart and shape my heart, shape my life by your grace, by your mercy, by your forgiveness. That we would follow God in that way. That we would bring that call to action before God that says, teach me your decrees. Or in other words, reveal your will to me. Right? As I read your word, reveal your will for my life within that, to follow you in faith. And that we would say to God, I am your servant. Give me discernment. Or in other words, may your Holy Spirit speak wisdom into me as I read your word and as I study and meditate upon it, as I pray to God, that his Holy Spirit would reveal wisdom to me, that we would know how to follow him. But all of those demands that we make, all those demands that we make are all made in the surrounding, in the context of being the servant of the master. Right? It's all demands before God that God would lead us in ways that he would be the master and we would be the servant. That we come before him that way. With boldness. It's time to act. Do it today. Do it today. So wherever you've been, wherever your life has taken you, no matter where you've been before, no matter how many things that you maybe you thought you've done that have messed up your life and you cannot come before God anymore that way, or how far you've been away from God, no matter where you are, God invites you back. And he invites you back with a sense of urgency. Do it today. Today, be a servant of God. Because today, God extends and welcomes himself as your master. Today, God does that. He does not turn away from that. Jesus did not turn away from the path to the cross, but he faithfully abided and followed that path so that we today would not ever be turned away from God. We are never turned away from God. But by his grace extended through the cross of Jesus, he always, always welcomes us. Today, God extends his welcome to you to be the master of our lives. Today, God extends that invitation to you. Today is the day where you can once again live as his servant. And today, with boldness, we live in faith that way. We do that today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you remind us in that of the direction that you give. Lord, we confess and we're sorry for the times when we've tried to be our own masters. We've tried to make our own way and we've gotten lost. We haven't always known the ways that you want us to go within that. So, Lord, we pray that today that you would renew within us again by your Holy Spirit that sense of who we are and where we are, our place within our surroundings, that we are not our own masters, but we are your servants. And Lord, then we pray today with boldness, acknowledging that we are your servants, that you would ensure our well-being, deal with us according to your love, teach us your decrees, and give us discernment. May we do that in ways that follow you in humble service. We thank you for this. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.